Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, please turn there with me to Acts chapter 16. And for those of you who are visiting with us, you are having to catch up on some 70 sermons that have preceded this. So you'll have to forgive me for not giving you the entire context, but we are working our way through the book of Acts, verse by verse with the Lord's help. We find ourselves providentially in chapter 16. And a wonderful text to help us understand the sovereignty of God in all things and choosing His instruments and appointing where they should labor. Let's begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 10, which will encompass our section of the sermon that we're focused on this morning, asking God's help now. So let's look to Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is God's most holy word. I want to ask this morning to begin our time in reflection. Have you ever had to make a difficult decision? And if so, I'm sure the majority of us have. How did you navigate trying to make that decision? How did you give attention to the Word of God and even the help of the Holy Spirit in discerning what was His will for you in that situation? In our text today, we're going to see a lot behind the Holy Spirit working, moving, and even prohibiting God's people from doing certain things. Now, to help us just a little bit, a little context to catch us up to speed, we're back now with Paul and Silas have been sent out on their second missionary journey in the fulfillment of Acts 15:36, where Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, this is the occasion for Acts 16. And so he being Paul, along with Silas, and I'm sure many others, they came to Derbe and Lystra to begin with. Now, to help us navigate our text this morning, we're going to see really two things, two major points in our sermon. The first is examining chosen instruments, verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, with God's help, we'll see the appointed fields of the Lord, verses 6 through 10. So if you're taking notes, I hope that will be helpful to you. Let's begin now looking back to verse 1, seeing and examining our first point in the sermon of these chosen instruments of God. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now here, if you recall, Paul and his companions, they decide to return back for the third time now to the brethren here in Derbe and Lystra. This was the region, if you recall, where Paul faced the most intense persecution. But this did not deter him, for his concern was the churches, not the safety of his own life. He was not swayed from the divinely appointed mission which he was on. And we're told something very specific, introduced to a new character in our story. We're told there was a disciple, a certain one. Now, we need to stop here and think just for a moment of this word, disciple. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who has been converted by the grace of God, who has delighted and tasted himself the saving grace of God. A disciple is a believer in Christ, one that has learned to deny himself, to count the cost, to repent of his sin, and has understood the way of salvation. A disciple is also one who learns the way of Christ from his word, forever being taught and instructed, sitting at the feet of the Master. A disciple further is someone who knows that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Notice, a disciple is not just someone who is religious. A disciple is not someone who just goes to church. A disciple is someone who knows Christ intimately, salvifically, who bears much fruit of holiness and desires to live unto God, not for him or herself. Here at the outset of the passage, brothers and sisters and friends, we are called to reflect and discern our own state of our own souls, looking deep inwardly, with the help of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit. And ask the question this morning, am I a disciple of Christ? Have you counted the cost of what that means? Have you forsaken everything worldly? Maybe I could ask it this way. Do you follow Jesus not just with your lips, but your life? Are you trusting and resting and delighting yourself firmly in Him? This is what it means to be a disciple. And a call for every person in this room is to be a disciple of Christ. I personally grew up very religious. My family went to church. We did everything on the checklist. I was convinced for the first 18 years of my life that I was a disciple because I was mildly religious. But I continued in the sinful ways of the world. I did not read the Word, let alone love the Word. I never repented of my sin. I did not love Christ. And I was at this church that I grew up in. And in the summer of 2007, a new youth pastor arrived. He immediately confronted me in my sin, and I hated him for it. He challenged me, and I did not like that. And he said, read the Bible, and then after you've read the Bible, tell me if you believe that you are a true disciple of Christ. And so in my pride, I said, sure, I'll do it. Easy. And I did it. And I read through the Word of God and through talking with this youth pastor and reading the Word of God, he saved me. He taught me what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, how it means to forsake everything in this world for Christ. Not just to be religious, not just to go to church, but to give everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins in that moment and believed in Him. So I ask again, are you a true disciple of Christ? Even young children, listen to me. You too can become disciples of Christ. It is by faith in His name, trusting and resting in Him, believing in His Word. Dear friends, don't make the same mistake that I made for many years. Don't play the part, but believe in Christ. And now we are introduced to another disciple, a man who understood these truths. And his name is Timothy. Perhaps you've heard of him. John Gill tells us his name, the name Timothy, signifies one that honored God or was honored by God. Both were true in this disciple of Christ. Now, I want us to get to know a little bit better this Timothy. This is the first time we're introduced to him. And we want to see really how he's given to us in this picture and in the things he will do, the great things that he will go on to do for the Lord. Something to know is Timothy was from Lystra, which is a city in present day Turkey. He was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Eunice, indicated that he had a mixed religious heritage. 2 Timothy 1 also gives us a picture of this godly heritage or lineage that he had, even though his father was not a believer. 2 Timothy 1:3 reads, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded, is in you also. Now, some have said that perhaps Paul knew Timothy from a very young age when he was a child. Timothy was more than likely converted to Christianity during Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. Again and again, Paul calls him his spiritual son, my son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. As we're going to see, brothers and sisters, Timothy becomes quickly one of Paul's closest companions and fellow laborers in the gospel. Timothy was entrusted with great and godly things, including he delivered letters on occasion. He addressed very important issues in the churches. He strengthened the faith of many new believers and even pastoring young flocks of Christ. Timothy is forever portrayed in the Word of God as loyal, faithful, and a gentle servant of God, a true disciple. Some may even think that he was quite timid in his nature. For Paul exhorts him in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the gospel or the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." And here, brothers and sisters, what I want to focus on this morning is Timothy exemplifies for us a chosen instrument of God. He comes with mixed Jewish-Greek heritage. He has a youthful zeal. He has a spiritual lineage. And his desire to lose everything for the gospel uniquely equips him for the missionary work to which God calls him to alongside Paul. Timothy's life and his legacy really is a powerful testament to God's sovereignty over his people. God's sovereignty in calling and equipping and sending his servants for the work of the gospel. His life demonstrates that God uses and prepares those he chooses for very specific tasks in the kingdom of God. And what we will learn is you don't have to be a missionary to be a chosen instrument of God. God calls all of his people to be these chosen instruments in divinely orchestrated ways. Now, young men, we spoke to you last week about the negative example of John Mark. This week I want to give to you a positive one of Timothy. Timothy is someone you should emulate, that you should strive to follow his example as you yourselves are chosen instruments of God in Christ. And even all of us here, not just the young men, all of us should take Timothy's example to heart and follow the way that he followed Christ. The questions should be coming to our mind: how can I increase my zeal and love and fervor for Christ, just like we see Timothy doing? How can you better serve him? How is your testimony among the brothers and sisters here at this church? And the last question is, are you willing to give everything like our brother Timothy did for Christ and his gospel? Or will you just settle by giving him a part? Church, this call is for all of us this morning to shake off our apathy, to be encouraged and exhorted by our brother Timothy, who gives to us that godly example of faith and dying to self and of living unto God. Let's continue now in verse 2. More about Timothy is given here. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Not only did Paul recognize his faith, his commitment, his zeal, his faithfulness, but so did the churches. Very important. It wasn't just Paul saying, "Well, I have this guy Timothy. What do you think about him?" The church knew Timothy. They saw his example, his faithfulness, his life lived out before them as a faithful young man of the Lord. He was going to be that chosen instrument with the commendation of the church to serve the name of Christ to the ends of the earth. Look now in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Now this proves to be a very interesting point in our narrative. If you recall Acts 15, right, we're coming off the hills there, where it was emphatically declared that you need not be circumcised to obey God. Now is Paul going back on his word? Well, no, Paul is not going back on that. Rather, Paul knew the realities of whom they were going to preach to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul himself knew that unconverted Jews would never allow an uncircumcised man to preach in the synagogue. So it became a matter of prudence to circumcise Timothy in order to win these to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, we'll read through verse 23. Please follow along with me. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. What was Paul doing here? Well, he was removing stumbling blocks for the gospel. He was avoiding any potential obstacle that could strip away any possible reason that would hinder the advancement of the gospel. And there's a great lesson for us here, church. Something we need to learn. In our day and age of antinomianism, we oftentimes worship our Christian liberty over the worship of our God. There are many things that we need to do in our own lives that we should do for the sake of others' consciences to remove any kind of stumbling block for them. But we think of missionaries doing this quite often, don't we? They live like the people, they dress like the people to avoid any kind of obstacle. And we know they don't have to do it, but they choose to do it to better be winsome for the gospel. But we should not just think about missionaries in this sense. We need to think about our own selves and the kind of testimony that we are giving to the gospel. We even need to think not just about the unconverted. We need to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be careful with their conscience. We should exercise prudence around them, for they too are a blood-bought sheep of Christ. And we must ever be careful not to abuse our Christian liberty. Timothy could have said this, right? Paul, you're being a legalist. I am not going to get circumcised. Did you not read the Jerusalem Council, the decree from them? I don't have to be circumcised. I have my Christian liberty. And today, many professing Christians walk down the very same path, flaunting their Christian liberty at the expense of their brothers and sisters in Christ. But brothers and sisters, may our posture ever be this. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. How about 1 Corinthians 8:9? Look there with me. 1 Corinthians 8:9. It says there, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Not just the unconverted, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but careful with even our weak brothers and sisters. We need to ask ourselves this. Are there areas in our own life right now that we have allowed our liberty to become a stumbling block for others? Are we being careful with the way that we live? Or are we just flaunting the liberty that we have in Christ? One other text, Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now this verse warns us, cautions us against abusing Christian liberty, the freedoms that we have in Christ, as a pretext for self-indulgence. And instead, this text urges us to consider others higher than ourselves, not serving my wants, my desires, my liberties, but serving my brother or sister in Christ. So the question is, are we serving ourselves, our own flesh, or are we serving our brothers and sisters in Christ? One last one, Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This calls us to a God-given, Spirit-driven humility and consideration, not just for my needs, but the needs of all the flock of Christ. And thus, Timothy agrees, for the sake of the unconverted, for the sake of those who would believe, that he needs and will be circumcised. Verse 4, let's continue back in Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul is now watering those churches which he planted. And here, brothers and sisters, we see the miraculous and marvelous fruit of the Holy Spirit in these young congregations. They were first, notice, established in the faith. They were strengthened in the gospel. They were built up as a body and edified in their walks with the Lord. They grew in the grace and knowledge of God and His gospel, and they grew both inwardly and, notice, outwardly. The Lord, by His Spirit, not only grew them inwardly, but increased their number outwardly. Because of this inward growth in the saints of these churches, they now became those chosen instruments of God to see the church grow outwardly. They took it upon themselves to take to heart the words of our Lord, to evangelize and preach the gospel that was growing and rooting itself even in them. And here we have the fruit of the watering of these churches, the fruit of going back and seeing how the brethren were. Can you imagine the look of joy on Paul's face when he got to these churches and he was able to behold with his own eyes the fruit? And he humbly recognized that God had chosen to use him as a mere instrument to see the gospel go forth. What is the Lord trying to teach us, brothers and sisters, from verses like these? What does this mean for us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church on March 3rd, 2024? I believe most importantly and primarily, we first need to consider ourselves and examine ourselves in light of the Word of God. As we see what's happening in these churches, we need to ask ourselves, is that happening here too? Are you growing and increasing in faith each and every day? Are you growing inwardly, like we see the pattern established here for us? Or are you stalled out and stagnant? Have you lost your first love? Do the things of God seem cold to you? Brothers and sisters, the call here for us this morning is to ever be growing and increasing in the grace of God as we see the model and the pattern established for us. You don't need to move overseas to do this. This happens here. This happens in the life of the church through the means of grace, delighting ourselves, one another, in our Lord. Here is the call to be given more to Christ this day. To really consider, am I being faithful as a disciple of our Lord? Am I serving Him fervently? Am I dying to myself more zealously, or am I living for myself instead of God? The call here is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to be content with little appetizers, but to engage yourself in the fullness of the grace of God. Some here have stalled out. Your wheels keep spinning and spinning in the mud. You can't get anywhere in your walk with the Lord. You're weighed down with the cares of this world, your busyness, your distractions, whatever it is. But here is the call this morning, brothers and sisters. Set those things aside. Lay them aside and come to Christ so that He would have the preeminence in your life and He would be that which you love most in everything. It says Hebrews 12 exhorts us, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Put whatever it is to death and serve Christ, just like our brother Timothy in the example that He has given to us here. May the Holy Spirit help us and lead us. And we'll pick up more on this theme later in our sermon. Now that we've seen these chosen instruments, the call to radical discipleship, if we can call it biblical discipleship, is better to say, we now move to consider the appointed fields of the Lord in verse 6. Look there once again with me. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, can you imagine the scene here now? These zealous disciples for Christ coming off the hills of seeing the work of the Lord in these churches. Now they're eager to go into these other places. But the first thing they hear is no. No. Now, Phrygia was last mentioned in Pentecost at Acts 2. When men were present there from this region, and more than likely they were converted through Peter's sermon, then went back to preach the gospel in these regions. They went there, they saw the Lord's hand, and then these men here, they seek to go to Asia. However, the Spirit forbids them and does not permit them. We're told twice. What does this teach us, brothers and sisters? Well, first, it teaches that God sovereignly appoints and directs where His chosen instruments should go. Humanly speaking, right, we would assume that the harvest was ripe over there in Asia, but the Spirit says no. But can you imagine all the unbelievers there? How much fruit we could glean? The Spirit says no. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says it was the Holy Ghost that forbade them, either by secret whispers in the minds of both of them, which when they came to compare notes, they found to be the same, and to come from the same Spirit, or by some prophets who spoke to them from the Spirit. The removals of ministers and the dispensing of the means of grace by them are in a particular manner under a divine guidance and direction. He says, we find an Old Testament minister forbidden to preach all. Thou shalt be dumb, says Ezekiel 3:26. But these New Testament ministers are only forbidden to preach in one place while they are directed to another where there is more need. Simply, we must say this. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Think of David in 2 Chronicles 6:7-9. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. Simply, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows best. Much better than we could ever pretend to know. Here is the sovereignty of God in sending, selecting men, and then directing them where they should go. The Lord sovereignly opens doors and He closes them. It is His prerogative. He knows best. He is all wise and we are not. Sometimes, most times, it's difficult for us to accept providence when the Lord says no and slams the door. Let me give one such example in our own life. We were sent as missionaries to Nicaragua in 2017. We spent the first year learning the language, adapting to the culture, settling into our new home. We had just begun a Bible study in the capital of Managua with four or so families. I had finally been able to start preaching in Spanish. They were understanding me for once. Things were absolutely wonderful. Our son Judah was born on April 3rd. And then, barely 2 weeks later, on April 18th, the country turned upside down in an instant. We were caught between the government and disgruntled citizens, caught between men who have guns and men who do not. We were forced to leave, prematurely left with two suitcases, but never went back to live. The elders at our sending church told us that we could not go back. It was too dangerous. And we were devastated in that moment. We were at a loss. Why, Lord? Why would you do this? All this time that we spent investing there in Nicaragua. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we do not know the reasons, but we must ensure that we are not chafing at God's providence, at His good and glorious providence. That instead of being self-led, we must be led by the Holy Spirit and expect that many times our plans will be turned upside down in favor of the plans of the Lord. So what do we take from this? Well, we must be led by the Holy Spirit, not led by ourselves, not led by our own impulses or desires. Even as the Lord told David, this desire you had was good, but it's not my desire. So I'm saying no to it. How are we to be practically led by the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters? First and foremost, we must know His Word. The primary way that the Holy Spirit leads us is through God's Word, which, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The entire counsel of God. We must immerse ourselves in the Word, not just be sprinkled by it. We must have it flood every recess, nook, and cranny of our hearts and souls, that every bit of us is saturated in the Word of God. If Scripture prohibits something, then we must be assured God is not calling us to do that. We must always remember, and ever remember, the primary things that the Lord calls us to in His Word, and they will never contradict with how He is leading and directing us by His Word. But it's not just His Word. We must also be men and women given to much prayer in order to be led by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the way that we commune with God, that we discern His will, that we set ourselves before Him, recognizing that I am the mere creature and He is the Creator, and He dictates what I need to do. But there's more. Further,
not only His Word and through being men and women of prayer, we must also be men and women who are faithful enough to discern God's providence and the Lord's opening and closing of certain doors. We do this through His Word, through prayer. We also do this by surrounding ourselves with godly counsel from brothers and sisters who are likewise saturated in the Word of God and in prayer. Those who are like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, who know His Word and give themselves to much prayer. These two things help us to see how is it that indeed we are led by the Spirit of God. Let's continue now in verse 8 to see what happens in this encounter. Verse 8 reads, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." There were better things waiting for the apostles. Here we see, we're given by the inspiration of God, the reason why the Spirit forbade them. There were greater things to be done in Macedonia. They were more pressing issues, and the Lord knew best. A vision is given to Paul. Now, this is not something we can rely on today, unfortunately. But nonetheless, if we are led by the Spirit, we can certainly expect doors of gospel opportunity where places have need. Notice, the man calls from Macedonia, "Come over here and help us." Now, continuing that story I told you about Nicaragua, 2 months after our unforeseen departure from that country, I received a call from Costa Rica. Not in a dream, not in a vision. It was WhatsApp, but it was a call nonetheless. And there in Costa Rica, there was a group of 5 families in the northwestern part of the country. They wanted to see Reformed Baptist Church planted and established there. I went and visited, and they told me, "Brother Luke, we don't know why this has happened, why you had to leave Nicaragua, but we believe you should come over here to Liberia and help us preach the gospel to us and plant a church here." We know now why God slammed the door shut in Nicaragua for us. It was because He was going to open another one in Costa Rica. So we went. Notice though in verse 10, it says, "Now after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And I want you to focus in on the word "immediately." There was immediacy in their obedience. They did not delay obeying what they knew the Lord was calling them to. There was no delay in them setting their hearts, their minds, and their hands to the feet of this work. So many times we know in our own lives what the Spirit is calling us to do, but we drag our feet. We delay and postpone what we know we must do. But what we must understand, brothers and sisters, from this is delayed obedience is disobedience. Whether it's a call to go to Macedonia, whether it's a call to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ, or even children delaying their obedience to mom and dad. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Gill says it this way, "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. They determined upon it and took all the proper methods and made the necessary provisions for it." Notice that they didn't leave foolishly. They didn't leave immediately. But once they recognized the call, they set things in order, started making preparations so that they could leave as soon as possible. And even God is sovereign over these things. I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 9. A similar text was read in our consecutive reading this morning, but here I believe in Matthew 9 we have a text that will really cement for us this morning God's sovereignty, especially in the work of missions. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Listen to the Word of God. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. I'm sure these words rang true with Paul and his missionary team. The Lord has called us to labor in this harvest. And notice, it is the Lord's harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. It's not our harvest. It's not our men that we have saved, but it's God's sheep who He has brought in from the four corners of the earth. Notice what else this text tells us. There are also, it's the Lord's harvest and it's the Lord's laborers. He places them where He wills and where He wants. Therefore, we must be willing instruments and a prayerful people. Notice the command, right, that is given to the church of Christ. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into His harvest. Simply, I want to say this. It is God alone who directs, who appoints, who selects, who moves, who opens doors and closes them. We must be content, brothers and sisters, with whatever it is when the Lord says no. We must also be content when the answer is yes, when the door opens. And by faith, we must follow in obedience and walk through that door. I simply set before you the example of the now established church in Boone, North Carolina, Providence Reformed Baptist Church. The Lord sovereignly opened a door there, and now we see the fruit. To not walk through an open door is disobedience unto God. Walking through these open doors, though, we must understand, is very costly. But is not following Jesus costly? Think of the sacrifice. Self-denial, suffering, trials, it's financially tasking, etc., etc. But do we not believe that the Lord will provide if indeed He is calling us to something like this? Every single thing that we need for carrying out a task, for walking through that open door of gospel opportunity, He will give to us and grant to us by His Holy Spirit. This morning, as we conclude our sermon and move into a time of application and response from the Word of God. We've heard much. But I don't want to miss the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call this morning, if you are outside of Christ, is to hear this call unto salvation. Whether you are young or old, rich or poor, believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Become His disciple. Be that faithful follower of Him. Secondly, as we think about these things, more specifically to my brothers and sisters in Christ, when the Lord calls you to something, give no delay in responding to that call and obeying it. Do not drag your feet. No matter what it is, when the Lord speaks, you must obey. For some, as we've already heard, this call is to come to faith in Christ. To not delay, to not put it off, to not think there will be a better moment. There is no better time than now. Come to Christ. But as Christians, this principle must really be the theme of our lives. If indeed we follow the Jesus of the Bible. As the old hymn tells us, trust and obey, for there's no other way. There's truth in that simple statement. But we need to think not only individually, personally, but corporately. Think about how our church can give obedience unto God when He opens up gospel doors. But we must be so attuned to His providence to be able to discern when the Lord is moving. To have His Word ever before us. To be praying for these things to come. Praying, as the Lord tells us, for more laborers that the harvest would be gleaned. And then obey when He opens those doors. Simply it's this, brothers and sisters, no matter what it is, take prompt action on what God is calling you to do. It could be even right now that He's calling you to go and reconcile a relationship. Don't delay. Don't drag your feet. It could be that He's calling you now to share the gospel with a neighbor, a loved one, someone that you work with. Whatever it is, do not delay. Trust the Lord and follow in obedience by His Spirit. Secondly, as Christians, we must embrace, if I can say it that way, our identity. First, as disciples. We can't overlook this reality. This morning, evaluate your spiritual growth in the light of God's Word. Are you progressing forward? Are you growing in holiness? Do you see patterns of growth in your own life that you are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Or are you content with stagnation The Lord gives us severe warnings in the book of Revelation to not forsake your first love, to not forget who has saved you, and then in turn give everything for Him. Secondly, we must as Christians embrace not only our identity as disciples, but as chosen instruments of God. We understand this. Not all are called to go to the mission field, but all are called to participate in the great mission of God. Think about your workplace. You are the sovereignly chosen instrument and ambassador of Christ in that place. You and you alone have those connections, those relationships that God has given to you. So see yourself as the chosen instrument. It could be in school, the people you rub shoulders with day-to-day basis, the people you see at the bank, whomever it is. You are God's chosen instrument to be an ambassador for Christ. And I want to encourage you mothers this morning to especially think in this way about your home. What a great calling you have from God in the home. You are the chosen instrument of God for that task. The harvest field is even ripe in your home. Those gospel seeds need to be scattered, rooted, and watered in the souls of your children. You are the chosen instrument of God for that. Wherever God has you this morning, brothers or sisters, He will use you as that chosen instrument. But you must be so in tune with the Word of God to be a person dedicated to praying and expecting these things to happen, to be faithful and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know much more could be said, but I trust the Spirit of Christ will use this sermon to mold us and further conform us into the image of Christ with His help. Let's pray. Oh God, this morning we indeed come to You asking for great help in our time of need. That You would help us to consider the things that we have heard this morning. And that we would be first and foremost committed and zealous disciples of Christ. And then secondly, we would see where Your providence has placed us, that we are indeed the chosen instruments of God. Help us to render and give obedience this morning. I pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts in such a way that He would call to mind those areas where we are lagging in obedience, where we're being negligent, or even flat out disobedient. We do pray that we would be humble enough to recognize the Spirit's conviction and that You would grant to us repentance. And as Christians, we know there is no more beautiful word than repentance. Knowing that it's because of Christ's work that we have the ability to repent of our sins, and indeed we are saved. God, help us to this task. I pray Your blessing upon our church, and especially upon those who do not know the Lord Jesus, that You would call them here and now, and that they would become instruments of Your marvelous grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.